Last week and this week, the two gospel readings are very similar. They are dealing with Jesus speaking to the people and proclaiming his true identity. I am the bread of life. No one can get to the Father without receiving the bread of life, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not about how we behave. It's about who we know. It's about who we love. And the Apostle Paul today speaks to us, to his church, about our behavior and how we are to treat one another in any kind of relationship. We sang two hymns today, the first in the garden, about a relationship, walking in the garden with God. And you know, the only person of the Trinity that could walk in the garden is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, who walked in the garden with our first father and mother, Adam and Eve. Jesus walks with us each and every day when we let him, when we invite him in. What a precious relationship. And then we sang a song to which thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, have given their lives to Christ during Billy Graham crusades. Just as I am, without one plea, precious. Paul tells us what to do with that humility and how we are supposed to be. I stood here at the beginning of the service and gave you the summary of the law, that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second is like it, that we should love our neighbor as ourself. And what I need to tell you today is how we behave should not just be about how we are in church. But there are several important questions we need to ask ourselves. How do I treat the person who delivers the newspaper? How do I treat the person who is scanning my items at the store at the checkout line? How do I treat the person sitting next to me in church? The Apostle Paul is concerned about how the church is behaving, especially toward one another. I thought it was really cute that when I said that, a lot of you looked at the person sitting next to you. How delightful. That's relationship. Well, I want to look at the entire passage from Ephesians that we heard, that Jay read so beautifully this morning. We are so blessed when you read. Thank you. I want to look at that and the extra. What is that? The context. To get the full gist of his meaning, that in theological corners is called exegesis. So I'm going to read the entire passage to you. Just sit back. You don't have to. If you'd like to open and follow along in your pew Bibles, it's on page 1819. And it begins with verse 25 of chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come to your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Wow, that's a lot to take in right there. Based on the letter, it seems to me that the people of the early church of Ephesus were not the kindest people in the world, especially to one another. Well, come to think of it, that guy that cut you off today while you were on your way to church, he wasn't so nice either. Or maybe it was she. And how do you react when that happens? You see what I mean? The Apostle Paul writes, that good behavior is not and should not be negotiable. It's a part of our DNA. It's who God made us to be. And it's absolutely necessary for us to be considerate of one another. First and foremost, we need to be honest with each other. Think back to verse 25. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. This, by the way, is a reference to the prophet Zechariah, through whom God tells us, these are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against each other and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Zechariah 8:16-17. Well, there are many names for this behavior. First one that comes to mind is backbiting. Lies. False witness against your neighbor. Rumors. Gossip. The fact remains that none of them are any good to the body of Christ. It's also important that we be the same person that people see in church all of the time. And so I want to ask you this question, and this is meant for each one of us. Who are you when no one is looking? Think about that. Who are you when no one's looking? Are you the same person who gets all dressed up to come to church on Sunday? Or maybe to go to the doctor's office? Or to the Kiwanis Club? Or the Rotary Club? Or whatever it might be? Paul is telling us, the body of Christ, the church of both yesterday and today, to behave yourself. Be truthful. Watch what you say and how you say it. Words can have a tremendous impact on any relationship. And while you're at it, do not steal. And don't give the enemy a foothold by holding on to anger. Have you ever seen somebody who's angry? Their face shows it. My father said, I have a poker face. When I'm upset, when I'm angry, you know. I stop talking. You know, we have these signs to show people. Remember the old song? You know this one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. When we're labeled as Christians, the spotlight is on us. People are watching, whether you realize it or not. They're wondering how you're behaving. Paul's asking believers to not be hypocrites, calling themselves Christians and acting like anything but a Christian. You don't know how many people, especially young people, become terribly confused as they watch the behavior and language of people who say they're Christians and they're completely turned off, thinking, do I really want to be like that? The behavior is not only visible today, but was certainly visible in St. Paul's day as well, causing him to write these letters to the churches that he visited and ministered to, like Ephesus. When we do all of the things that Paul warns us of, that's what grieves the Holy Spirit. When we mistreat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Simply said, we need to be considerate to one another. The Lord knows that we're not perfect. Remember, he endured everything on earth that we have endured, yet he did not sin. And I believe that he understands that it would be too much to ask someone to not get angry at all. In verse 26 of Ephesians 4, in which Paul cautions us to be careful not to hold on to anger, this refers to Psalm 4, verse 4, which says, go ahead and be angry, but do not sin. If we repress legitimate anger, we do ourselves more harm than we do good. Just remember the blood pressure cuff. If you're holding it in and not letting off the steam, how many here take blood pressure medication? Oh, come on. There's more than this side. Okay. Honestly, you know, it goes with today's day and age. It's true. And it might be because we hold things in. That doesn't mean you're supposed to walk around with a snarl on your face and growl at people holding it in at one point might cause you to implode. I want to point out Jesus himself became angry at the merchants in the temple. As we can look up in Matthew 21, Mark 11, John 2. But his was a righteous anger, and it did not lead him to sin. Paul reminds us that we need to follow the Lord's example, because anger that is allowed to smolder and burn over time can eventually burst into flame and give an enormous foothold to the devil. On the other hand, we do need to handle our anger properly, not indulging in angry feelings, letting them leading to pride or hatred or even self-righteousness. I learned a wonderful lesson from my parents a long time ago, who promised each other that they would never go to bed angry. Scripture tells us, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Marilyn and I made that same promise to each other more than 38 years ago when we became husband and wife. What a tremendous blessing it has been. The long and short of all of this is how we deal with our relationships. Brothers and sisters, this isn't just about marriage. How do we treat one another? How do we treat the ones that we love? How do we treat those who we don't even know? Many times, we look at what is written as a sort of something to strive for, or is only meant for weddings. Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8. Paul writes, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It's not rude, it's not self-seeking, and it's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Sounds like a wedding, right? That's not what it was meant for. We often hear it at a wedding, and it was read at ours 38 years ago. But it would most certainly fit at a wedding, but it was not written for the bride and groom. These words were written for the church, for the people of God in Corinth, as a reminder of how they are to behave toward one another. And these words work beautifully as a reminder for all of us in any relationship. Just as the love between a husband and wife is to be a visual expression of the love between Christ and his bride, the church, the love between friends and members of the body of Christ is to be a reflection of that very same love. Part of that love is remembering that when we have disagreements, that there are 12 important words that we must never, ever forget. I always make a point to remind a couple when they come together in holy matrimony of these 12 words, and they are great reminders for all of us today with how we deal with the person sitting next to us in church or on the line at Harvey's or even Walmart. These are the 12 words. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. And I love you. Each of these groups of words reveals a willingness to overcome all obstacles and to admit that your relationship is so very, very important and is worth all of the effort to maintain, putting aside anger, pride, and working together. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. And this goes hand in hand with Paul's words in verses 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Robert Gagnon, author and theologian at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, has said this: true biblical love desires what is best for the beloved, namely, eternal life through Christ. When Jesus addressed the woman caught in adultery, he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." Just as children imitate their parents, we believers should follow God's example. Kindness is one of the purest forms of the imitation of God. How would you feel if God were the kind of God who was always making vicious or nasty remarks towards you? How would you feel if you felt that you couldn't trust God to tell you the truth, or if he was always losing his temper with you? Well, let me ask you this. How do people feel about us if that's what we're like? How wonderfully blessed we are that we learn through Jesus who the true God is, and that he is the standard that we're to aim for. The great love for us led God the Father to sacrifice his own Son, Yeshua, Jesus, so that we might live. And we can do that by following Christ's example, of which the Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2, 21 to 24. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Each one of us has been called to live a life filled with love for others, fully transformed to the relationship with Jesus Christ. And through that transformation, we can show the same kind of love that he showed to us to others. Our Lord Jesus willingly gave himself as a sacrifice to take away our sins, a blood sacrifice that was acceptable to Almighty God, a fragrant aroma that was pleasing to the Father, even greater than all the hundreds of thousands of sacrifices which took place on the altars of the temple in Jerusalem, the burnt offerings, which were a pleasing aroma to Almighty God, the perfect sacrifice that took place on the cross at Calvary, exceeded them all by far. And it's my prayer that these words will seem so much more real to you each time you hear them. These are the words that we will pray right after passing the peace. "Now walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and fragrant sacrifice to God." And now to God be the glory, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.